Genesis chapter 43. Let us read with the help of the Lord. First 14 verses. And the famine was sore in the land. And it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, Go again, buy us a little food. And Judah spake unto him, saying, The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And Israel said, Wherefore dealt ye so ill with me, as to tell the man whether he had yet a brother? And they said, The man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, Is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him, according to the tenor of these words, could we certainly know that he would say, Bring your brother down? And Judah said unto Israel his father, Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. O my hand shalt thou require him, if I bring him not unto thee, and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned this second time. And their father Israel said unto them, If it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits of the land in your vessels, and carry down the man a present, a little balm, and a little honey, spices, and myrrh, nuts, and almonds. And take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks. Carry it again in your hand. Peradventure it was an oversight. Take also your brother, and arise, and go again unto the man. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. This far I desire that we read in our first reading from the word of our Lord. And now let us bend our knees, bow down and worship the Lord in prayer and thanksgiving. Almighty God, God of our fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, Thou art God of all the holy prophets and the holy apostles, the Creator of the universe and the Savior of the mankind. In Christ, our Redeemer, Thy beloved Son, Thou art our Heavenly Father. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we desire to thank Thee for Thy great goodness and mercy, for Thy patience and loving kindness, for Thy endurance and Thy wisdom, O Lord, for this holy and blessed word of Thine, and the abiding grace that Thou hast bestowed upon us in spite of everything that we are. O gracious and loving Lord, we thank Thee for the salvation in Christ. for thy Holy Spirit, Comforter, Corrector, Teacher and Protector. May our souls forever praise thee and magnify thy goodness and grace, O Lord, and all that is within us. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, our inner man, to worship thee and to adore thee, O Heavenly Father, for great is thy goodness and thy mercy following us in all the days of our pilgrimage. Thou art loving and understanding, O Lord, and we desire to worship thee in that same spirit of understanding and love. O, fill our hearts with love and gratitude, that our souls may overflow with the praise and adoration of thy glorious name, O God. Make us aware of that measureless goodness of thine, of that wonderful love. Make us aware, O Heavenly Father, that we are but pilgrims and strangers in this world, and that our homeland is over there where thou art. We thank thee, O Heavenly Father, for suffering with us in all our sufferings and comforting us when we are sad, giving new strength when we are weak, watching over us when we are glad and somewhat unaware of our next step. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, as thou art gracious, make us thou gracious too. As thou art loving and forgiving, give us a loving and forgiving heart. And from thy wonderful understanding, O Lord, bless us with a loving and understanding mind. Thou give us a peaceful, peace-loving and peacemaking soul, that we may walk in the steps of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one that always loved and worshipped thee, our Heavenly Father, when he spake the gentle words of kindness and the stern words of warning and the harsh words of rebuke. He always loved and worshipped thee, O God. O, help us to approach thy throne of mercy with a meek and humble heart and with a soul longing for more and more of thy goodness and grace, that we may follow thy Spirit's guidance as thou art leading us in Christ to thy green pasture and to the fountain of living water. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, may this blessed word of thine today again be, as thou hast revealed in the times of old to thy prophet, the living water springing out of the throne of grace, that at the first testing was up to his ankles and then to his knees and to his waist and finally a big river. May this blessed word of thine so overwhelm our souls and our hearts, so illuminate our minds, to take us with the flow of thy teaching to that wonderful place. And as all the rivers, O Lord, eventually are merging into the sea, into the oceans, may this river of thine, thy blessed word, take us to the ocean of love, to the crystal sea, to the throne of grace, that there, O Heavenly Father, there, once again, we may proclaim in humble adoration how great thou art. Arm us with the whole armor of faith and keep us from the pollution of the world and deliver us from every lust of the flesh. And thou, O Heavenly Father, bestow upon us the purity of the Lamb of God. Illuminate our minds with a true understanding of thy holy word. And sanctify our souls with the abiding presence of thy Holy Spirit. And guide us step by step. Lead us and teach us. And O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, help us to serve thee with love and gratitude, to worship thee in spirit and in truth. Make us thou dead to all evil, vanity and pride. And every day anew quicken us by the Spirit of grace, love and peace. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, in these last days we pray that that fountain of love and life would not cease until the last soul redeemed by the sacrifice of our Redeemer be delivered from sin and darkness, until everyone had that blessed experience of true repentance, complete conversion, death to sin and all evil, world and Satan, until everyone is given that new life in Christ and that wonderful peace of a conscience purged from sin by the blood of the Redeemer, until even the last one receive that joy of thy salvation, thy victory in our hearts, to demonstrate the power of thy Spirit and the wonderful strength of thy Holy Word that created from fallen sinners the heirs of the heavenly kingdom, those that would rather take up the cross and find in persecution, in difficulties, in struggles, in battles, in self-denial, the wonderful, measureless, unsearchable riches of thy goodness and grace. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that even today and all the time until thy great and glorious return, the power of thy Spirit be manifested and the name of Christ exalted, though it is despised and rejected, just as it was in the days of Golgotha. May the name of Christ be exalted in our hearts, in our daily walk, that thy name, O Father, may be worshipped and praised, honored and glorified. Amen. Let us continue our reading from Genesis chapter 43, from the verse number 15 to the verse number 28. Genesis 43:15. And the men took that present, and they took double money in their hand, and Benjamin, and rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, "Bring these men home and slay and make ready, for for this man shall dine with me at noon. And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. And the men were afraid, because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time are we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses. And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house and said, O sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food. And it came to pass when we came to the inn that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. And we have bread again in our hand, and other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks. And he said, peace be to you, fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. And he brought Simeon unto them, out unto them. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their asses provender. And they made ready the present against Joseph came at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house, and bowed themselves to him to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare, and said, is your father well? The old man of whom ye spake, is he yet alive? And they answered, thy servant our father is in good health, he is yet alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. This far I desire that we read in our second reading. It is not very easy to read these verses and chapters where the mysterious ways that the Spirit of the Lord is guiding Joseph and arranging the circumstances and the things are presented here and gradually revealed to us before our eyes. We see how the things are somehow taking turns and sequence in such a way that all the secret things and the sinful intentions of Joseph's brothers, that the brothers wish they could forget, are somehow coming out. They just make a few steps, and that obstacle just appears again before them. And they wonder why and how. How come everything is turning against them? And then one moment they're comforted, encouraged, and glad, and next moment again the same thing comes into their conscience and before their eyes. Perhaps as we look, as we read, as we, so to say, walk through these events, we might recall our own repentance, our own changes. And perhaps we could recall some other things if some of us had that experience, that after experiencing the goodness and grace of the Lord, and after making the covenant with the Lord and enjoying His love, some people try again to cheat, to make the Word of God a merchandise, and somehow it seems that some people trust in the Lord only when they had nothing else to do, no other way, no other solution. When they exhausted all of their skill and something that might seem to be their wisdom to them, and when they feel that they are in great distress, all of a sudden they start thinking about the Lord and wondering about His word, and somehow the life is changing. As if the words that we read in the scripture, that the Father is chastising every child that he loves, are coming true in such circumstances. Well, we see here that after Reuben spake unto his father and offered something that was so Gentile and so, to say, foolish, that only strengthened Jacob in his intention not to allow Benjamin to go with the 10 brothers into the land of Egypt. But then, in the chapter 43, we read that the famine was sore in the land. And when a man get hungry one day, and then next day he's more hungry, and third day there is even less food, and they're more hungry. That was probably a school, a lesson. Perhaps these were the first steps teaching the children of Israel later on to fast. They learned that a hungry man, a suffering man, is more open for the will of the Lord and more submissive to God's higher power and less stubborn. So Jacob's heart is breaking. He does not trust his 10 sons. He does not want to part with the youngest son, Benjamin. Now, in Jacob's mind, in Jacob's limited understanding, the only child of the only beloved wife that he ever had. And so it came to pass, when they spent all the food, now you cannot go any further. Just like when the Israelites were going from, they left the land of Egypt many, many years later, and they came to the Red Sea, and the sea is in front of them, and Pharaoh's armies are behind them, and what was left there? To cry unto the Lord. Well, Moses at least did. The others cried against Moses. Isn't that something so human and dark? That in their distress, being between the Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea, they waste their time protesting and crying like spoiled children, instead of thinking about the God of their fathers, the God of the great miracles that brought them out of the land of Egypt. They quickly forget everything and they just look for somebody to blame. And the armies are coming closer and closer, and the sea is just there. It's not moving away. There is no passage. But one, call on the name of the Lord your God. Well, here we see that Jacob is between the strong desire not to lose his son, not to risk his youngest son's life, and the need for food. They're starving. So Jacob talked to his sons and said, go again, buy us a little food. But they cannot. The governor of the land of Egypt said, you may not come without your youngest brother. And beside, one of their brothers is in the prison in Egypt. They have to go, and yet they cannot. So Judah is coming to their father Jacob with a more godly or less ungodly offering, suggestion. Much better than what Reuben said. Judah spake unto him, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us, ye shall not see my face except your brother be with you. If thou, father Jacob, if thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And Israel said, wherefore dealt ye ill with me, to tell that man whether ye had yet a brother? Why? And they said, the man asked us straightly of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him, according to the tenor of these words, could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down? They, of course, they cannot know. All of that was a mystery for them. And yet they did know why that happened. Because when they were in the land of Egypt, they were talking to one another. Remember how Joseph had to run out to hide his tears and his emotion, because he heard his brothers. First time he heard these evil, wicked men thinking about their deeds with remorse, with self-rebuke. Reuben said to the others, I told you don't sin against the child, and you didn't listen to me. Well, what would have happened if at that time Reuben didn't tell them, don't sin against our brother, he's our flesh and so on. If he said, listen, if you are going to murder Joseph, you are going to murder me. I'll live and die with Joseph. What would have happened? Would they have turned back? Was Reuben too soft on them? Is there a time when sinful intentions of the sinful people should not be met with pleading, but rather with courage, strong decisions? Remember the three men in the land of Babylon, facing the face of the king Nebuchadnezzar that was out of shape with fury, facing a wild beast that has a great power, and yet seeing the power of the Almighty God controlling that wild beast. What a faith. What a courage. Trusting the Lord with all of their heart. And they look at that awful, threatening face of the king Nebuchadnezzar. The other kings would be trembling. And these three men, they're not slaves for fear of death. They're free in God. They're free in their faith. They know that the glorious and wonderful kingdom of Judah was destroyed because of the sins of their fathers. And that miserable, wretched slaves were delivered from the land of Egypt because some of them, at least, trusted in the Lord God Almighty. And they look at Nebuchadnezzar and they say, we really have no need to answer to the O King. There is a God. And that God is everywhere. And He can do everything, anything that He wants. If He wants to deliver us, He will. And if He will let us burn up, we will rather be burned for our God than serve thy God. Man-made gods. Before the cross of Golgotha, Christ in the hearts of the faithful ones. I think that's just amazing, amazing, beyond the limits of my feeble mind. The Almighty God that keeps the fury of Satan sitting on the throne of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He keeps that fury on a leash. And He will allow the sin to be demonstrated just to show how sinful that sin is. Soon, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, will shiver, will tremble, seeing that there is that Almighty God that made a shadow in the fiery furnace. And so the king Nebuchadnezzar realized, I hope so, that he has destroyed a kingdom that used to be the kingdom of such a powerful, Almighty King of Kings. And that he, Nebuchadnezzar, is only an instrument in the hands of God, even though he was, Nebuchadnezzar, so eager to be an instrument in the power of Satan. God has the power to control everything. But there is one question for all of us. Every day, are we offering to Him an open heart and mind to rule our lives? Or are we daring to rebel against that still small voice to which Elijah the prophet bowed down and worshipped? The still small voice that was greater, more glorious, and mightier than the fire that destroyed the forest, the earthquake that was breaking the rocks. The still small voice of gentle, patient, tender love of God. Love for His Son in the hearts, in the souls that He has redeemed. So, Judah is talking to his father Israel. And it's an argument. It's a bitter argument. Painful. It's a grief. Judah is guilty of depriving, bereaving his father by selling his brother Joseph. And Judah is guilty of that. And Judah would now has to argue with the father to allow the other child, the other young man, to go with them. And he knows that they're not worthy of that. He knows that they don't deserve that confidence, that trust. And Israel is so filled with grief. He's agonizing over that decision. And he say, why? Why dealt ye so ill with me? To tell that man whether he had yet a brother. Why was it necessary to tell that kind of a thing? And they are excusing themselves and saying, the man asked us straightly of our state and of our kindred. And he said, is your father yet alive? The man seemed to be concerned for our welfare. And he asked us about our family. And we told him, how could we have known that he will ask to bring our brother? Of course, when they sold their brother Joseph to be a slave, they could not have known what were going to be the consequences of their sin. Could we understand something more about the prayer of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross when he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. No sinners, no rebels, no disobedient people of God ever knew how dangerous, how awful that can be to resist the will of the Lord. So, Judah is coming back to Israel. Israel has one battle, one struggle. Judah has another one. And now, by the grace of God, they're going to unite their efforts. And through that, they're going to make progress. How God is leading through suffering to better unity of those that should have been united from the beginning. So Judah said unto Israel his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. Oh, they were so disunited when they had abundance. Now, in this time of famine, starvation, they are all together. They are together. Both thou and we and our little ones. All together. And then Judah say, I will be surety for him, not by blood, but by blessing or curse, by taking upon myself the responsibility for the safety of this child. I wonder if Judah, being human as he was, felt some relief from the guilt that he had ever since he was so evil, so wicked against his brother Joseph, by helping in the agonizing situation, helping to his father. And then the father says, if it is so, if it must be so, we can feel that breaking of a father's heart. And he said, do this. Take of the best fruits in the land, in your vessels, and carry down to the man a present. See, what this man demanded seemed like a great evil in the eyes of Jacob. And now Jacob is trying to overcome that evil with good. Instead of protesting, instead of complaining, he's offering a present. At that time, I imagine that Jacob knew nothing how precious this present is going to be in the eyes of the governor of Egypt. How moved will be the heart of Joseph just to smell something that was prepared by the hands of his aging father, the man Joseph longed for so long, the man that loved him so, that made a colorful dress for Joseph, a royal garment for one to be sold into slavery. So they prepare the present. They take the money. And they also take their youngest brother. They take also their brother Benjamin with them. And they leave their father Jacob, I think, crushed with grief. First time after so long, he is left without a single child of his in a land that is scourged with famine. And so the children of Israel come down to the land of Egypt. And the land of Egypt is busy. A lot of traffic. The people from many countries come to buy food. And the food, grain, is very precious, very costly. I imagine in those days, somewhere in those countries, in those regions, the people would cast away gold just if they could get more food. No rain, no harvest, no food. And so they come into the land of Egypt and they stand before Joseph again. Where is Simeon? They know not yet. They know that he was sent to prison according to the words of the governor. And they wait to see what will happen. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. And the man did as Joseph bade. That's another interesting word. This was not a harsh commandment. Joseph is talking to his servant in a similar manner, similar way as Abraham was talking to his servants. It seems to me that the people that worked in Joseph's household were just like the members of a household, of a family. And the man seemed to be, the servant of Joseph seemed to be very concerned, very careful to do the things as Joseph asked him, bade him to do. And so the 10 brothers are very afraid. And I imagine that the Benjamin must have been afraid too. First time in the land of Egypt, a different land, different language, everything is different. And beside all of that, there is the threat. This governor of the land of Egypt was rather mean to his brothers first time when they came. And so, they approached the man. When they saw that the man, Joseph's servant, is leading them into the house. And they said, because they talk among themselves, because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time, are we brought in that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our animals. And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house and said, "Oh, sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food, and it came to pass when we came to the inn that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, and we have brought it again in our hand. And other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks." You see, they try to correct something that might have been wrong, but not their own wrong. But what was their wrong, they still hide. They don't try, and they have no way, they don't see how to correct the wrong that they did so long ago. I wonder what would have happened if when they came first time and when they say, "We are 12 brothers, all the children of one father, and the youngest is with our father, and one, we don't have that one." What would have happened when Joseph said, "That's what I said, you are not honest people, you are spies, you are wicked men. You have evil intentions." If they, instead of only telling one another, "This is what God is doing to us because we are guilty of the blood of our father," if they fell down before Joseph and said, "We are wicked men, yes. You are right. We are guilty of the death of our brother. We have sold him to be a slave." If they fell down, what would have happened? Joseph would have cried at that time as he did it in the end. That's my perception, my imagination. With God, there is no if. Everything had to happen the way it happened. That the sin be exposed in its sinfulness, and the goodness and grace of God would be manifested in such difficulties that they had to experience. So they try at this moment to make a correction. Here is the money. We didn't steal it. We didn't deceive anyone. We brought back the money. Perhaps it's a mistake. Somehow the money was given back to us after we purchased the food last time. And here is the money back. But the thing that is much greater, the blood of their brother that they are guilty of, they still hide. So they are going to face and experience more difficulties. The time of their trouble and tribulation is not over, because through these difficulties God is leading them back to him and back to their brother Joseph. So what happened? The steward of Joseph's house is comforting them, and he says, "Peace to you. Fear not. Your God." your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. It's amazing. It's just amazing. When I think about Abraham and Abraham's servant, when Abraham's servant went to the land of Abraham's nativity to find a girl for the wife of Isaac, Abraham's son. And when the servant came to that land, he worshipped the Lord God of his father Abraham. It seemed to me that most of the servants in Abraham's household were godly people, that they were converted to the faith of their master Abraham. I think that's just amazing and just wonderful. This steward of Joseph's house, perhaps an Egyptian, didn't say gods of the land of Egypt, the god of the sea, the god of the land, the god of underground, the god of the birds in the air, and so on. They had all kind of gods. These gods have returned the money to you. No, he said, your God, the God of your father. It's time for them to realize that God is doing something. And it's time for them to understand they cannot hide from God their wickedness. They have to repent. They have to acknowledge their wrong. They have to turn to God. Just as our Lord and Savior said, if these will keep silence, the rocks will cry out. The testimony comes from a foreigner, a strange man, the steward of Joseph's house in the land of Egypt. And still, their heart and their mind is not delivered from that darkness of their sinfulness. And so the man brought the men into Joseph's house, and he gave them water, and they washed their feet. And they still did not realize who is doing that. This kind, this sign of hospitality, that's what our father Abraham did. When the three men came, and they stood looking toward the door of his tent, our father Abraham ran, and he brought water for them to wash their feet. Hospitality. A humble hospitality. And so he gave the feed, the provender, to their animals. And then they made ready the present, waiting for Joseph. The things that Joseph remembered in his precious memories, the best and the sweetest, the most delicious and delightful things from the land of Canaan, from the tents of his father Israel. Something that he didn't see for a long, long time. And so, when Joseph came home, they brought him the present, which was in their hand, into the house. And they bowed themselves to him, to the earth. And Joseph is asking very gently, very friendly, about their trip, about their families. And then very fearfully, your old father, is he yet alive? Obviously, Joseph must have felt that this correction that he applied toward his brothers is very difficult for his father too. And yet he did it. Was Joseph mean to his father? I don't believe so. I think that this was very necessary. And even today, when the parents teach their children godliness, they often have to suffer grief together with the children. And today, when a brotherhood has to discipline a brother or a sister, they all grieve. And also, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He suffers even today, together with His own. Yes, He suffers more. So, Joseph is asking, is your father alive? The old man of whom you spake unto me. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. And Joseph is battling a difficult battle not to reveal who is this governor of the land of Egypt. And so, and yet, Joseph cannot hide his burning, tender love for his brother. And he says, is this your younger brother of whom you spake to me? And he said to Benjamin, God be gracious unto you, my son. And then quickly he turned around and he ran out. For all of his insight was moved toward his brother, and he sought where to weep. He suffered with his brothers for their correction. What a grace of God was given to this man, Joseph. Such a grace and such concern that in spite of his personal grief and suffering, he continued persistently in correcting his brothers, bringing them down to their knees and into their confession, bringing them back to God. Amazing grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, heralding His coming and the most perfect revelation of God's love and concern manifested in His Son, our Redeemer. Talking about this, I feel so weak and insufficient, and I hope that the Lord will help us to share more and to understand more deeply, and perhaps to refresh our memories of the understanding that we already had from these very important and precious testimonies. May the Lord bless His word, guide us and protect us, make us and keep us His own, that someday, free from everything that is in this world, in that eternal glory, we may worship Him and praise Him for His great goodness and mercy forever.